so good to see all of you here this morning. And those who are watching by way of technology, again, it's great to be with you in one accord this morning. So let's get right down to it. Pastor Joel has been in the book of Ephesians, and at one point he talked about Ephesians 5, which I find to be an interesting and amazing chapter. Apparently, when Paul is writing, he wants us to understand the things that we can do to please God. However, he makes no bones about telling us what the bad things that we can do that will separate us from God and that will make God disappointed in our actions. So Paul did a very good synopsis on teaching us Christians that. But as I looked at Ephesians 5, and as Joel expounded, I had some questions. I said, okay, I want to apply this to me, but now I have some questions that I want to be resolved within me, and I'm going to share this with you this morning for a couple of minutes while we're here. If we can look to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 to 17, and our point is not working, just go ahead and read it this morning. And of course, I should have picked a bigger Bible with bigger words on it. But okay, so chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 13. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who are asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And if I had to pick a topic today for a few minutes that I'm going to be with you, it would simply be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, those that understand what the will of the Lord is knows that the promises of God belong to them. Okay, so we know that we are victorious in all things and we can do things because Christ is strengthening us. We know that we are victorious because whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Okay, we understand that. Even in the book of Psalms, it specifically tells us, man, you should know who you are. Therefore, you should not be afraid of bad news. When you hear bad news, don't worry about it. God's got this. Great. So while we're in the will of the Lord, we should have some confidence in who our God is and what he has done for us. But the question is, knowing all of that and having the Spirit of God within us, and we're born again believers, you know what, Peter, why is there still conflict? I asked myself, why is there still conflict? We should just take it on. Don't worry. Give us the worst you can give, and we're all right with it. But there's still a conflict. Now, I know the wonderful blessings that God has for me. However, my Adamic nature seems to cause me to focus on my problems. And that Adamic nature, that's that nature that we inherited from our father Adam. So we got that flesh part of us also. So when the spirit man tells me, Ralph, don't worry about it. This situation that you're in, you're going to knock it out. It's no problem at all. But my natural man states to me, Ralph, logically, if people were in your situation, they don't do so well. So the probability of you doing well is not so great. My spirit man says, Ralph, hold on to the promises of God. As long as you do that, you will be victorious in everything. But my Adamic nature says, well, you really can't be victorious in everything. Look at those guys. They were victorious in everything, but then they fell, and then they got hurt, and then all these bad things wonderfully happened. I says, it's such a conflict, my natural man and my spiritual man. And I'm telling you, I am not shy to admit this, because this is reality. This is really what it is. We exist with those two conflicting forces. You know what? Even psychology has even gotten on the bandwagon. Now, psychology, the field of psychology, those experts in academia will never say, you know what, guys, Sigmund Freud, actually, who came up with this, you're never fighting against a spiritual man versus the Adamic nature. They're never going to say that. But they will say, and for those of you who remember your first year psychology, the id and the ego are in conflict with one another. So for those of you who don't remember the id and the ego, I'm going to tell you what that means in psychology. The id is that part that wants to satisfy your every urge and desires and wants and needs. But the ego is the part of you that keeps things in check. So when your id wants to just go berserk, the ego is the one to tell you, you know what, you might not want to do that because there are consequences to your actions. Now, I don't know if you guys see that, but you know, Ryan, I go through that all the time. The id and the ego, the id and the ego. And my position as a born-again Christian who loves the Lord, I always want the spirit man to outdo the flesh man. That's my desire. So for those of us who understand the will of the Lord, they recognize that there is a conflict between this fleshy man and the spirit man. And that's why the scriptures even tell us to be careful about what we watch, what we hear, what we see, what we incorporate into our spirit, where we go, who we hang out with. Be careful, because if you're not careful, then your mind, your body, your eyes, your intellect altogether, your emotions are susceptible to the worst spirits that keep you separated from God. That's why the scriptures tell us to be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So, what can happen if we're not careful? How do we become susceptible? You know what? The enemy knows that the worst thing for him is for us to continue to seek God and to continue to seek to understand what the will of the Lord is. He knows that once we do that, we become stronger and he becomes weaker. And our flesh becomes weaker, so it doesn't have dominion over us. But watch this. Being that the enemy knows that, he's going to try to develop some plan to persuade you from seeking God's will and to not understand this thing. So he complicates things. And how does he do that? He interferes with our faith. Can you imagine how it would be if the main thing that we rely on in this Christian walk is devastated or broken up, or we see something wrong with it that it interferes with our faith? What if the enemy could convince you that the word of God is unreliable? Suppose he convinced us of that. If we were convinced that the word of God is unreliable, then we would also understand that all of the promises that are mentioned in this unreliable word is not coming through. We would also realize that the God that we have a relationship with, an association with, means absolutely nothing, because everything in this word is unreliable. Let me give you a very good example, something that we talked about in our men's group, for those of you who remember. We talked about the manuscripts. The oldest biblical manuscript, anybody want to take a guess what that might be? If you say Genesis, that would not be true. If you said any of the five books of the Torah, or the law, that would not also be true. Believe it or not, the oldest manuscript we have is the book of Job. And that's the oldest one that we have. Now, and that goes back roughly 1900 to 1700 BC. But when you look at manuscripts, let's also look at the Code of Hammurabi. We have all 282 laws of the Code of Hammurabi. And when was that original manuscript made? Way back in 17, and also in the 1700s BC. But that doesn't stop there. Then you have the Code of Enamu, and that goes way back to 2100 to 2050 BC. And if you really want to go back, you have the Kesh Temple hymns. And those manuscripts go back to 2500 BC, way before the biblical manuscripts were even written. Okay, Ralph, okay, good. So we have a whole bunch of numbers. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. All of the non-biblical manuscripts I just gave you from the Code of Hammurabi, all 282 laws of 1700 BC, all the way down to the Kish Temple hymns of 2500 BC. Those non-biblical writings that we have today, that we can read today, no one questions the authenticity of those writings. No one questions the accuracy, the accurate transmission from the original source to what we're reading today. But when it comes to the Bible, all of a sudden, everybody has something negative to say. Maybe the scribes didn't write it down right. Or maybe they put their own little twist in it. Or maybe they just took that out because they like this scripture better than that. But no one questions the manuscripts that are contemporary and even older than the manuscripts that we have today. This this is another trick to try to dissuade us into believing the reliability of the Bible. And if we don't believe the Bible, our faith is devastated. Well, he doesn't stop here. What if the enemy could convince you of the reasonableness of non-biblical ideology? There was a conference, a big conference. This was something, I wish I was there, but I wasn't there. I could only see it from a distance. But it was a conference that included both Christians and atheists in the same place, talking about different issues. And one of the non-Christian people came up and he asked a question. Why does God associate himself with a religion? Why can't he simply be a concept or a force? We acknowledge that he exists and that should be enough. But no, he has to be associated with the God of the Christians or the God of the Muslims or the God of the Jews. Well, he has to be associated with something. How come he just can't be a simple concept? Well, if God was only a concept, then there'll be no dedication. There'll be no relationship. There'll be no loyalty to a concept, because a concept can come and a concept can go. But it doesn't stop here. Well, I just want to read this for a quick second. It doesn't stop here. If we go back to verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as their children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. This is a relationship. You can't have a relationship with a concept. And our association is with Christ, and that's why we're called Christians, because we are related, not to a concept, but to a God who communicates and talks to us back. But if we continue to go on, in the same conference, I mean, I loved it. It was so interesting. People asked very good questions. Why God always has to be someone and not something? Why he has to be someone, like he has to be one of us that we can relate to? Why can't he just simply be something? Well, if God was something, we might as well go out and we can worship rocks. Or better yet, we can worship a GPS system. At least there's some artificial intelligence associated with a GPS system. But a GPS system, that technology is amazing. This one little computer technology is miles up in space and can communicate with each and every one of us individually. We couldn't be sitting side by side, and he can tell me, that thing can tell me where to go and can tell you where to go. And I said, this is an amazing piece of technology. So if you're going to pick some inanimate object to worship, pick that thing. Now, but here's the problem with this, though. As amazing as that piece of technology is, do you think that piece of technology just put itself together? No, there must have been someone with an idea, someone with an imagination, someone who had the technical know-how to design this thing, put the electronics together so that it can communicate with us. But guess what? If that's the case, your emphasis is on the wrong thing. It's not the thing, it's the someone who created that thing. So it comes back to being worshiping someone. Quick, another one example real quick. What if the enemy could convince us there is no reason to have faith in God? I think this was probably the highlight of this conference that I saw. And the Christian person stood up and says, all right, you atheist people, what can God do to convince you that he exists? Should he write a book about himself? Oh, yeah, he did that. Maybe he should, I don't know, send his son to come down so that you can interact with him, you can see him, you can observe him, and hear from himself what God is saying to us. Well, I think he did that too. Maybe he should make himself known to thousands of witnesses, those that are in the Bible and those who have been identified in extra-biblical content. Maybe that's what he should do. But if God did all these things, why are they still atheists? So the atheist came up and he said a very interesting response. And his response was this: you know what? I don't know what he can do to convince me. But God is supposed to know everything, and he must know what it would take to convince me. The problem is God, if he exists, had no such has not produced any observable evidence that would cause me to believe. Okay, so God has not produced any observable evidence, Peter, that would cause the atheist to believe. Let me tell you a quick story. I know many of you could probably relate to what I'm about to say. Have you ever gone to a car dealership? You wanted to go buy a car, so you saw a car that matches your style, matches your color, matches your price. You say, you know what? I like that car, but the main thing I like about it is it's unique. I have not seen this car ever before, so if I buy this car, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be unique. I'm not going to be like the rest of the people. So you go ahead and buy, I'm going to make up a name so I won't get sued by the car companies, a Mugu car. You buy this Mugu car, and you get in it, and you're happy as anything. You drive off the lot, and what's the first thing that you will notice? Every other car that drives right by you is a Mugu car. The car that cuts you off is a Mugu car. The car that's behind you, tailgating you with those bright, bright lights is a Mugu car. And of course, the car that's driving right next to you with the little kids licking their tongue at you, they're driving, you guessed it, a Mugu car. The fact of the matter is, those cars always existed, but you never recognized it simply because you had no relationship to that car. So now that you have this car, you will notice every other car that looks like your Mugu car. So what's the moral of the story? When you have an association with God, those godly things that you could not see, you can now see. But you can only see them and appreciate what they are and recognize them because of your association with God. So I don't think it's God's fault that he presented all this evidence all around you and you can't see it because you chose not to have an association with God. So when you understand God's will, the godly things become illuminated. Now, just want to take a break right here for a quick second. All right, Ralph, we got it. We got the message. Let's be in God's will. If we're not in God's will, we're not wise people. So the scripture says, be not unwise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay, we got that. We are in it. Even the scripture says that if any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Well, I want to know the doctrine. I have it all in my head. I have it in my heart. I have it all over the place. I have it in my books. I'm writing it on the table. I know. But the question that was not answered by you, Mr. Ralph, is, how? The question is how? How do we understand God's will? Well, we can read the Bible, yes, but that's not enough. And I'm going to tell you in a minute why that's not enough. Because when you want it to, if you look hard enough, you can have this Bible support anything you want it to support. You hate your next door neighbor and you want to take the jawbone of a donkey and bash him in the head, you look hard enough and you'll find something to support that. You know, your neighbor looks at you with that dirty look and you want their house to just fall on them and destroy them. Look hard enough, you'll probably find something to support that. I am the most handsomest guy in America. If I look hard enough, I probably might not find anything to support that. But most importantly, you can't. All right, come on. So most importantly, that's why you don't want to rely on your own Adamic nature. Because if you rely on your Adamic nature to interpret what the Bible says, you'll believe everything, and everything will make sense to you. But that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I don't trust what Ralph's nature wants to reveal. I want what the Holy Spirit wants to. He's the Paracletos. He's one called alongside to help. That's why we have the Holy Spirit around us and in us and dealing with us and speaking to us, and we're led by him so that we could understand what God's will is. So be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So understanding God's will is very important. I mentioned this, requires no extra intelligence, but it does require extra receptivity to understand God's will. Okay. So now we understand the fantastic blessings that God accompanies those who understand God's will. At this point, it's critically important to recognize and understand that if we're not in God's will, I want this to be a nice, jolly Sunday, but I gotta mention it, if we're not in God's will, there are circumstances. There are, not circumstances, what's that word? Consequences. There are consequences. And the consequences is this. It's horrible if you can't recognize God's voice if you're not in his will. When God wants to use you for mighty things, and you're not doing it because you can't hear him because you're not in God's will, or you've allowed yourself to be incorporated and opened up to all those things which you should be careful of, and Ralph too, which Ralph Johnson should be careful of, then we are susceptible to bad things blocking the communication that God has with us. Our lives are significant. Our lives are significant. But we only realize that significant when we're in the will of God. I have $2. One is a nice, crisp dollar that I got from the bank. This other dollar is all crumpled up, ugly, was in the garbage for a couple of days. Stomped on, kicked around. That's the dollar. This nice fresh dollar and this ugly piece of dollar here. I'm going to ask my son to come up, drawing the one that's making all the noise. Please come up. Now, let me give you instructions. Only thing I want you to do is pick up what's valuable. You have two pieces of paper there. Pick up only what's valuable. If it's worthless and useless and piece of junk, don't bother with it. Only pick up the paper that's valuable. Go ahead. Okay, Jerron, you picked up both papers, the nice looking one and the ugly stomped on, kicked around one. Why would you pick up both of those papers?
Because it's both worth something.
It's both worth something. The nice fresh one and the ugly stomped on one is both worth something. And guess what? There is no distinction between its worth. There is no distinction. Thank you, Joanne. You can go. There's no distinction. Oh, Joanne, can I have my money back? I tell you, man, that kid takes after his mama. But that's the worth of a dollar. Now, let me sort of wrap it up with this. I don't mean to mess up your theology, but I got to tell you a little secret for those of you who don't know. Christians who love the Lord, who are in God's will and are actively seeking him, you know, sometimes they can get depressed. They could feel lonely. They could feel like they're outcast. They can feel like they're unappreciated. And just when the world makes you feel like you're insignificant, when you're in the will of God, you see things in a more powerful way, a revelational knowledge that you get from the Holy Spirit. And that revelational knowledge, working through your spirit man, tells you that you are not worthless. In God, you are always going to be someone. And that's why we follow Christ, because we are Christians. Please stand up. Now, I know Christians want to believe. That's our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is rewarded to them that diligently seek him. So we want to believe, but there are some that no matter what you do, they will never believe. Because of that non-association, they're never going to see what God is blatantly doing. So do we give up on them? Do we forget about them? Oh, no. We will continue to intercede on them, on their behalf, that they will know Christ. I'm going to end with this before Mike comes up. In our men's study, apparently we talk about a lot of things in this men's study of ours. in our men's study, we talked about the molecular structure of DNA, right? We talked about the structure of DNA, and we found that it's an extremely complex molecule. And it's a molecule that's so complex, only God can do it. Well, that's what we believe. But our atheist friends don't believe that. So let me tell you about something else that popped up in this conference of mine. Variation. Genetic variation exists in a society. And why is there genetic variation? Because there are mutations genetically. There are genetic mutations. Well, okay, good. So genetic mutations cause variation. Okay. What causes the mutation? Well, DNA is a highly complex structure, and DNA serves as a template for RNA. So without getting all deep and stuff, when DNA replicates, sometimes there are errors. And these errors are responsible for mutation. And these mutations are responsible for variation. Now, errors is not a bad thing as we see errors. It's just something that is a basic biological function. Now, here's a critical question. What causes errors? So before I tell you that, let me just go back to psychology again, which I really love, apparently. I should have majored in that thing. Let me just tell you real quick. There's a concept in psychology called the slothful deduction fallacy. And simply what that means is no matter how much evidence, empirical evidence is presented to an individual, they will always chalk it up to coincidence or chance. Is that really true? Well, let's look at science. Now, I'm trained in science, and all my science buddies are trained in science, and we're all taught the same thing. Where does errors come from? Now, let me just read to you. I was just going to tell you, but let me just read to you what the scientific literature says real quick. And it's two sentences. Genetic variation is important to the process of natural selection in biological evolution. So obviously I didn't write this, but it's selection and biological evolution. The genetic variations that arise in the population, here we go, happen by chance. And you know what I tell my Sunday school teenagers to do? Please, don't ever take my word for it. Go home. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures and see if those things are actually true, what I'm saying. Be like the Bereans. But this is science. For anyone who's trained in science, you probably know the same thing. Genetic variation that arises in the populations happen by chance. So every time a biological process comes and it can't be explained, it's by chance. I am going to always believe that when God works with us in his creation, remember, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and everything that exists in it. If he can do all of that, he, of course, can be in charge of the molecular structure of DNA. So nothing happens by chance when God is concerned. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thank you so much, guys.